translation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then finally advised, one who is chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is understood to be a Vaishnava, therefore you should offer all respects to him. Purport in his Upadeshamrita, Srila Rupa Goswami states, Krishneti yasya giri tam manas sadriyeta dikshasti chet prantibhischa bhajatamisha. An advanced devotee should respect a person who has been initiated by a bona fide spiritual master and who is situated on the transcendental platform, chanting the holy name with faith and obeisances and following the instructions of the spiritual master. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur comments that serving Vaishnavas is most important for householders. Whether a Vaishnava is properly initiated or not is not the subject for consideration. One may be initiated and yet contaminated by Mayavada philosophy, but a person who chants the holy name of the Lord offensively will not be so contaminated. A properly initiated Vaishnava may be imperfect, but one who chants the holy name of the Lord offensively is all perfect. Although he may apparently be a neophyte, he still has to be considered a pure, unalloyed Vaishnava. It is the duty of the household to offer respects to such an unalloyed Vaishnava. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction. So, this verse comes after a series of verses glorifying the holy name. And as this verse states, anyone who's chanting the holy name is a Vaishnava, and therefore you should offer all respects to him. Of course, usually when we say this, anyone who chants once is a Vaishnava, later it is understood that at least he should be chanting purely once. And of course, if he chants more than once, that is often or constantly, he's a better Vaishnava. And if he chants in such a way that those who hear him also become inspired to chant purely, he's the best Vaishnava. So there's this whole pastime where the inhabitants from Nabudweep come and ask Lord Chaitanya, who's a Vaishnava? And he says just this. Then they come the next year because they're a little puzzled. How can just chanting once make you into a Vaishnava? So they ask the same question. Then he says, well, anyone who chants constantly, he's a Vaishnava. And so they're a little satisfied with that, and they go back to Nabudweep and they discuss among themselves for the year. And then they wonder why he gave two different answers. First year he says once, and then he says constantly. So they go back the third year and say the same thing, and then Lord Chaitanya says, one who chants and inspires others to chant purely, he's the Vaishnava. So by this they understood that Lord Chaitanya gave three levels of Vaishnava in terms of chanting. So the whole purport of this section is that chanting the holy name is independent. And just if you go back to 208, I don't know, you discussed this one, where Lord Chaitanya says that you don't have to undergo initiation or purushcharya, and all you have to do is chant the holy name. And then further he says that by chanting the holy name you attain prema. So in other words, it doesn't depend on diksha at all, initiation. Though this verse also talks about diksha, and the purport of Rupa Goswami says, respect one who has taken initiation, etc. So, and if you look at the purport of 108, then, of course, the text itself is Harinam, chanting the holy name does not depend on diksha. And the first paragraph also states this. Then in the middle it says, if you don't take initiation, your life is finished. Zero. And if you don't do purushcharya, your life is zero. And then at the end it says, actually, you just chant Hare Krishna and you're perfect. So then there's a little bit of a contradiction here. And I think most devotees can't figure out what it means. So many people, of course, take the middle part. You have to take initiation, or otherwise your life is useless. And then they say everybody has to get initiated, which is generally what we preach in ISKCON, isn't it? Yeah. Unless you have, of course, there's statements, unless you have a guru, you know, everything is finished. That's true. But when it says that guru, it doesn't say necessarily Diksha Guru. It says guru. And as we see in the Adi Leela of Chaitanya Charitamrita there, it talks about two types of gurus. Diksha Guru and Shiksha Guru. Before that, book was published, devotees just took initiation, and they had guru. Srila Prabhupada was the guru, so he was everything, and we didn't really worry about what it meant, initiation or whatever. And we never heard the word Shiksha Guru at all. Then this the first part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita came out, and then we have this concept of Shiksha Guru and Diksha Guru. And of course, it's explained to some degree there. And if we look in our parampara, mentioned in the beginning of the introduction to Bhagavad Gita, there we have a parampara which is not diksha at all. It goes by shiksha. So there is an emphasis more on the shiksha than the diksha. But yet, we emphasize the diksha, and we don't really preach about Shiksha Guru at all. We talk about Diksha Guru. You have to get initiated, and you get a Diksha Guru, etc., like that, and then you're saved, more or less. So, but then verses like this contradict that completely. And they say, Harinam is the supreme sadhana, because this is the Yuga Dharma. And it's not just Dharma, it gives prema. And it is the most direct way of getting prema, which is stated as previous to this. And it does not depend on initiation at all. And of course, this I just read, that Prabhupada says, yes, there's diksha is there, but actually, even if you take diksha, it doesn't mean you're the best devotee. In some senses, yes. But nevertheless, one who chants the holy name purely, he is the best devotee, because he can attain prema. So then, of course, we come to that text 208, where it talks both ways. First, you don't need initiation, then you need initiation, then you don't need initiation, kind of thing. So what does that actually mean? So maybe you probably read this a few weeks ago. Eh? Yeah. And what was the meaning, or the conclusion? Anyone understood what the meaning was? Why we have a contradiction here? Yeah. So if there's a contradiction, it doesn't make sense, yes? You should take initiation, and you don't have to take initiation. This is the contradiction. To get perfection, you have to take initiation, which is what Pancharatra says. And this verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita says, you don't have to take initiation. Harinam is independent of initiation, and you get prema. So there's a contradiction. Yeah? Is it contradictory or not?
Yes.
Yeah. You need initiation, you don't initiation to get prema. That's the basic contradiction. No, you can't have contradictions in Scripture. Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna's not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's a contradiction. Of course, we never say the second thing. So anyway, if there is contradictions, we have to resolve them. Just as in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Karma Yoga is the best in chapter 3. And Arjuna, you should do Karma Yoga and worship the Devatas and get all your material desires fulfilled. Chapter 9, what does Krishna say? Going to Svarga Loka is useless. It's for fools, unintelligent people. Don't do it. End of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, give up all dharmas, just surrender unto me. So we have a contradiction there also. But how do we resolve it? We say the first statement is a conditional statement. Krishna is just encouraging people who are in the material world to do something. And so start with karma yoga and purify yourself of desires. For those who are qualified with faith in the Lord, then they should do bhakti. So that's the conclusion. So in other words, some statements are not as strong as others. So we have to be careful then when we see the contradiction. Which is the stronger statement? Take initiation or not take initiation? So generally, of course, we see that everyone says, take initiation in ISKCON. But here's the opposite. You don't need it. Well, of course, it doesn't say you don't have to take it, but it's not necessary. Diksha is there, but Harinam does not depend on diksha to get his perfection. Was a pretty strong statement. And this is coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. But then we see the purport part says, you have to take initiation. So we get this contradiction here. So if we look very carefully at that purport of 108. Yes, the meaning is clear, and Prabhupada states that in the first paragraph and the last paragraph of that section. Yeah, Harinam is in the back. And this verse also says the same thing. Yeah. So then why do we get that contradiction in the middle, which people start saying is the ultimate conclusion? Why is it stated like that at all? If we look closely, we see that this is the statement of certain scriptures, certain verses in scriptures. This is coming from, these statements are coming from Pancharatra, which says you have to take diksha. And if you don't take diksha, everything is lost. So, as we see, different scriptures glorify different things. You go to Karmakanda, it will glorify Karma Yoga, Karmakanda, and going to Svargaloka is supreme and independent, and you get eternal life. We go to Upanishads and Gyankanda, it says, no, that's not right. You merge in Brahman and reject the material world. There's a contradiction there. So that is resolved by saying, of course, that Jnana is superior to karma, which we generally accept, and then bhakti is superior to Jnana. So here in Pancharatra, it says, yes, you have to take diksha, and if you don't take diksha, everything is lost. So what is Pancharatra Shastra? Pancharatra Shastra is accepted by the Vaishnavas. We accept it, and we often say, you have to follow Pancharatra. It is particularly for deity worship. And of course, most of us have deities, so we follow the rules of Pancharatra rather than Shiva Tantra or anything else. So we follow Pancharatric rules. And, of course, then they say you have to take diksha. Why? Because after you take diksha, you become qualified to do the deity worship. And that's the whole purpose of Pancharatra, the main process in Pancharatra. And many sampradayas depend upon deity worship as their main sadhana. And therefore, Pancharatra says, if you don't have diksha, you can't do deity worship. If you don't do deity worship, your life is lost. There's no other sadhana for you. However, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has introduced a new sadhana, which is Harinam, which does not require diksha. And whatever you can attain by deity worship, you can attain by chanting the holy name. In fact, you can get more. So, therefore, Lord Chaitanya's emphasis is upon chanting the holy name rather than other processes of bhakti, which include deity worship. It's definitely there. We also do it, but emphasis is on Harinam. And Harinam does not depend on diksha. We just chant the holy name, and you go out in the street and do kirtan, and everybody hears it, no initiation. You tell them, everybody chant Hare Krishna, and there's no initiation. We got to initiate you, then you can chant Hare Krishna. We don't say that. So it's available for everybody. So we're obviously practicing that. What is the initiation required to do deity worship, which is different from chanting Hare Krishna? So, of course, if you think very carefully, what's your qualification for worshiping the deity in the temple here?
Brahmana.
Huh? Brahmana? Second initiation? Whatever, yeah. Yes, second initiation you have to have. If you don't have a second initiation, you can't worship the deity. Basically, or even cooking. So, but then what do you get at second initiation, which is different from first initiation? What? More shakti? Or what? Practically speaking, what do you get? Mantras! You get some deity mantras. You get a mantra for Gauranga and, Krishna and Guru. And you're supposed to use those mantras to worship the deity. That is what Pancharatra says. So when these verses are talking about you have to have initiation, that means you have to get your mantra to be qualified for deity worship, then you can do deity worship. So that's why Pancharatra says that, because of the mantra. So definitely, yes, diksha is necessary for worshipping the deity, and if you're worshipping the deity at ISKCON, we follow Pancharatra, so you have to take diksha, mantra for that. Okay. In that same purport, 108, It gives the definition of diksha, which maybe you're familiar with. Anyone know the definition of diksha? Yes, you have to get, when you get initiation, you get divya gyanam, transcendental knowledge, and destruction of sin. And this, this is called diksha by the wise. Huh? So, this also gets misunderstood a little bit. So, if I don't take diksha, the logic is, if I don't take diksha, I cannot get transcendental knowledge. Is that true or false? It's true and false. So, yes, one type of knowledge you're getting, one way of getting transcendental knowledge is through diksha. But then what is it? And what is the definition of diksha also? Getting the mantra. So by getting the mantra, you get your divya gyanam and you destroy your sin. How is that possible? Because the mantra's got, what is the knowledge defined by Rupa Goswami and Bhakti Sandarbha? The knowledge, the divya gyanam, is what? It's in the mantra. And what is in the mantra? Object of worship. Who's our object of worship? Krishna. So that's in your mantra. Yeah? And the relationship, specific relationship with the Lord. What's our relationship with the Lord? We're servants of the Lord. That's also in the mantra. So, of course, if you've never done kirtan, if you've never read Bhagavad Gita with Prabhupada's purports or the Acharya's purports or whatever, you're just a ignorant person, whatever. You don't know what's what. So then the guru says you have to worship Supreme Lord, Vishnu or Krishna or Rama or whatever, and you're the servant of the Lord. So that's a new revelation, and it's in the mantra. Huh? So that is what diksha does. It gives you the mantra by which you get your relationship with the Lord and the identity of the Lord. Basically, that's what it is. But is that the only way we get transcendental knowledge? No. What do we have here? We have scriptures, we have Bhagavad Gita, we have Bhagavata, we have Chaitanya Charitamrita. We're getting Divya Gyana from that also. Do we need initiation to read Bhagavatam or Chaitanya Charitamrita? No. So in other words, without initiation, diksha, without that mantra, we can read all the books and get Divya Gyana, and we destroy our sin also by that. And of course, everybody chants Hare Krishna long before initiation. And what does that do? Does it give us Divya Gyanam? Of course. It's also not just like the mantra. It's not different from Krishna. We get our object of worship, and we're praying, let me be your eternal servant. So again, Divya Gyanam. And what does Hare Krishna do? It destroys all your karmas, etc. So same effect. Divya Gyanam and destruction of sin is there in the mantra, at diksha, but also takes place through reading scripture and through chanting the holy name without diksha. Yeah? So we should not think that only by initiation I destroy my sins or only by initiation I get knowledge. No, all these processes are available. But initiation is by the mantra. That's what defines the diksha. So, as I said, chanting the holy name is our yuga dharma and emphasized by Lord Chaitanya. That's the whole purpose of all of this here, just the holy name is supreme and it gives you prema and it doesn't depend on anything else. So that's a good statement. Then why do we have scriptures at all? Why do we read? Why do we have Prabhupada translating Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and Chaitanya? All we do is chant Hare Krishna. So the answer to that is yes, holy name is independent of all scriptures and whatever and that, but if we want prema, we also need to chant purely. As I said, chanting once purely, then you're a real Vaishnava. If you chant constantly, you're a better Vaishnava. So how do we chant purely without ignorance? How do we get rid of ignorance? By scriptures. So therefore, we do need scriptural knowledge, and therefore we have all these scriptures there so that we can understand the real nature of Krishna, the real nature of bhakti, etc. Not get everything contaminated. So scripture definitely necessary for prema. If you don't want prema, fine. Ajibi will have no knowledge of any scriptures, really, or not any Vaishnava scriptures, and he chanted name Narayan, he got rid of all of his karmas instantaneously. So the name of the Lord without knowledge also has great power. But if you want prema, then you need some knowledge, Vaishnava scripture knowledge, and then you get prema. So that's one requirement. How do we get the scriptures? Well, we can read all the books, of course. Yeah? But we also need some guidance, because we're bound to misinterpret things also, even if we have all the purports and everything there. Still, we get a little confused sometimes. We come with wrong conclusions. So we also need devotees. So that is why we have a Shiksha Guru. Yeah? We have some guide to tell us what's what and what's the most important thing, etc., and how to do pure bhakti properly. So we depend on the holy name. Holy name is independent of other processes, yes, but we do need knowledge and we do need Shiksha Guru to advance in devotional service. So that's, we can say, is the real conclusion. If we look in Bhagavatam, we see that Guru is always glorified there, and association of devotees, etc. And what are they doing? What does the Guru do? What does Sutta Goswami do? He teaches. He gives knowledge. What does Narada do to Vyas? He gives knowledge to Vyas. What does Vyas do? He gives knowledge to Sukadeva. What does Sukadeva do? He gives knowledge to Parikshit. So throughout Bhagavatam, there's a glorification of giving knowledge. Guru is glorified because he gives knowledge, which means Shiksha Guru. And with that knowledge, then we can perform bhakti purely and chant the holy name purely. So that's the essence of that purport. That yes, as far as Pancharatric scriptures go, they will glorify and say it's necessary to take diksha and get your mantra so you can worship the deity, and that way you do your sadhana. Yeah. But Lord Chaitanya has introduced another process, Nam Sankirtan, the Yuga Dharma, as the main process to get prema. And it does not depend on diksha even. So in other words, chanting the holy name and getting prema does not require deity worship, it does require knowledge of scripture and association of devotees and taking Shiksha Guru, etc. Not much. Nevertheless, we also don't reject any process of bhakti. We chant the holy name, but we hear and we remember and we do deity worship, associate with the devotees. And there are 64 angas of bhakti mentioned in Nectar Devotion. We perform many of those things. So we don't reject any process. We do what is most favorable for us. So in Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami, he lists 5 items which are very effective for attaining prema. One is Nam Sankirtan. 2 is Shravanam, hearing the Bhagavatam. 3 is association with devotees who teach us the Bhagavatam. 4th is worshipping deity, Archana. And 5th is living in the holy Dham. So these 5 are very powerful to invoke prema in us. And of course, the number 1 is, of course, chanting the holy name. So we combine these, usually we combine all these processes somehow or other. And then we have a process for attaining prema in the easiest possible manner. So in this verse, particular verse is talking about just one mantra, chant Krishna's mantra once. Now, if you do it just once and it's impure or it's accidental, what we call namabhas, you can get mukti. You can get destruction of karmas, as we see in the case of Ajamil. He just chanted accidentally. You can also chant, not accidentally, but purposely, but with ignorance and all sorts of bad conceptions also. And that's also called namabhas. If it is offensive, in other words, our ignorance means, yeah, we don't know who Krishna is, but we think Krishna is a material being with a material body, and that the ultimate goal is to give up the forms and merge in Brahman, then that is considered to be aparad, offense. So then that's not even, we don't really progress by that. But if it is namabhas, where we're intentionally chanting, but at the same time, we do have ignorance, as many people do. They haven't read too many scriptures or whatever, or they misunderstand them, and other people say many things to them. They get a little confused, but they're not really attached to any particular philosophy. And they think, yes, Krishna is there, and there's some David is there. I like Krishna, so I'm worshiping him. And then if someone says, okay, well, you know, go to read Bhagavad Gita and see Krishna is different from devatas, then he gets some knowledge and he accepts it. So such a person who's in ignorance, that's namabhas is okay. At least he can progress upwards towards liberation or whatever. But still, unless he gets to pure chanting, unless he gets knowledge from scripture through devotees, then he cannot get to prema. So that's the basic siddhanta of all of this. If we look in throughout the Chaitanya Charitamrita, look in Bhagavatam, and look in the commentaries of the Goswamis, etc., that's the final conclusion here. So anyway, if one starts to chant the holy name seriously, very good. If he only happens to get once purely, that's very good also. Is at least it's a beginning. But if you can chant constantly, then that means he has more understanding of the goal and more, let's say, enthusiasm to attain the goal. So it's even a better position. If he attains the position whereby his chanting inspires others to chant purely, then of course he's the even better. This means he's a preacher. And that's basically what we do in ISKCON. We're preaching. We're chanting, of course, for ourselves and our purification, but we're also preaching. So if we can inspire others by our chanting of the holy name, then that's considered to be the topmost level. So, chanting is open for everybody. Chanting constantly, many people do. And inspiring others, of course, many people also do. So we have many people preaching. They will be on many levels. So, of course, if we're a Kanishka, not very good because you don't even like devotees, therefore you don't have much knowledge, and therefore this is namabhas, basically, impure chanting. So when we talk about pure chanting, it means we accept the association of devotees and we begin to understand mixed bhakti and pure bhakti and pure chanting and contaminated chanting, etc. So that's the real serious person. So he's chanting purely and he begins to chant constantly. And then, if he gets a certain level, he can inspire others to chant very nicely. There's an interesting kind of comparison given in Nectar Devotion when it describes Vaidhi Sadhana, Sadhana Bhakti and Vaidhi. And he says three types of faith are there. One person has Komala Shraddha, weak faith, because of lack of knowledge of scripture. So therefore, when people argue with him, he gets a little weak and has doubts. Yeah? The second type of person has a little more knowledge of scripture, and therefore if people argue with him and give out counter-arguments, he may not defeat them, but his faith remains strong. And the third is the Uttama, who in sadhana bhakti has studied scriptures deeply, he's very, very firmly convinced. And not only he's convinced, he's got very logical ability to explain all of this nicely. So he's uttama. And nobody can disturb his faith, and he can also persuade others to take up bhakti. So he's a good preacher, in other words. That's the uttama and sadhana bhakti. So all these are sadhana bhaktas, of course, but that one who has the knowledge, then he is a nice preacher. He's capable of distributing the shakti of the Lord. Vishnu Chakravarti in Madhuri Kadamani says, it's this Madhyamadhikari, one who has knowledge. He's not in the highest level of purity, but he is empowered by the Lord to preach. We know that this is the Madhyamadhikari. He gives mercy to the innocent people and avoids the demons and associates with devotees. So this is the normal preacher for us. And he has to be respected because he's following the orders of Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to preach. So he has to be respected very nicely. As is said here, Tanhar Saman, you have to respect him. Even if he just chanted once purely, good. If he chants more purely, we respect him more. If he chants all these more. So according to the degree of advancement, then we also give more and more respect. So that respect is, of course, a keystone of, cornerstone, say, of Bhagavatam, respect to the devotee. Why? Of course, not just that, Vedic literature in general. We have to respect guru. Yeah? You got to get knowledge. How do you guys have to go to guru? What do you do to the guru? You have to give respect. You don't respect, you don't get the knowledge. So it's just not just for spiritual knowledge, even material knowledge, same thing. If you don't respect your music teacher as God, you don't get the music. You don't learn anything properly. So you've got to give proper respect to your teacher in any case, material or spiritual speaking. Yeah? So that's all emphasized in the Vedas. So even if you're learning Karmakanda, you have to respect your Karmakanda guru as your absolute authority, next like God, whatever. So we have to give respect to the authority who's giving the teachings to us. A very common concept. So as with the material world, so with spiritual life, we have to give respect to those who are spreading bhakti and teaching bhakti, even if they're Madhyamadikaris, whatever, and on different levels. And accordingly, to their level, we give less or more respect. We respect all, but then we'll give more respect to the one on the higher level. That's also natural. So in the Krishna Bhajanamrita, Narahari says that you give respect to your father, and you worship your father, but you also worship the father's brothers, uncles, your uncles. They're on the same level. Worship them all, give them nice respect and whatever, because they are your fathers or whatever like that. So you respect not one person, but many persons. But you give double respect to the grandfather. So the senior gets more respect. So in terms of Vaishnavism, the one who is senior, not just in terms of age, but in terms of advancement, then he gets more respect or double respect or whatever like that. Yeah? They're all treated like God. Nevertheless, we have different levels of treatment like God. And the more the higher you are, we get more respect like God. So we should understand that. So according to the level of advancement, then we respect them as God less or more and more and more, etc. And of course, ultimately, because our founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada, and he's given us all the scriptures, we have to give him the most respect. So, and this way, we have to respect the Vaishnava, and we have to respect the great Vaishnavas, and we respect the founder of our movement, Srila Prabhupada. Yeah, with varying degrees of respect, and give most respect to Srila Prabhupada. So these are the principles upon which we base our movement, and everyone should understand that clearly. Any question there?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for the class. My question has to do with if one is staying in a temple and not planning to do direct deity worship, then should we take Harinam initiation? So if I have a mentor and consider Srila Prabhupada as my Shiksha Guru with his court of saying...
Do we have to take initiation?
Yeah, do we have to take?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So in ISKCON we use the word initiation in a very broad sense, because technically, as I said, initiation scripturally means getting the mantra, the deity worship, which is actually second initiation. So then what is first initiation? If second initiation is real initiation, what is the first initiation? Is it a false initiation, or is it initiation part one and part two, or what is it? Yeah. There's a little ambiguity about this first initiation, second initiation. It's called holding initiation, without much, differentiation. So scripturally, the mantra, which is second initiation. But then in the purport here, Prabhupada also says, well, the real thing is one should be serious about Krishna consciousness. That's your initiation. So in one letter, Prabhupada says, actual initiation if you're practicing seriously. And this formality of first initiation is like it's a formality or whatever like that. But the thing is your internal, serious internal acceptance of Krishna consciousness and practicing it, whatever. So then why we have the ceremony? And then Prabhupada says, yes, there is value in ceremony also. It has some value, just like you get your degree from university, okay? Got some value and some standard, minimum standard of recognition is there. But we know that everyone can get a degree, but some people got better degrees than others because they got more knowledge out of it and others didn't. So, like that. So, what is that first initiation? We can say in one sense it is part of diksha, if we understand it, getting the name, like Krishna Das is part of initiation. One of there's five samskars for in Pancharatra for initiation. Getting the name is one of them. And the other most important part is getting the mantra. If you get the name but don't get the mantra, you can't worship the deity. If you get the mantra but don't have a name, you can worship the deity. So the defining fact for the Diksha is actually the mantras, not the name. But of course, the name is part of it. So we can say, yes, first initiation is part of initiation, like one-fifth of your initiation, so speaking, first initiation. But if you want to worship deities, you have to take second initiation. So why we have the first initiation at all? Why don't we just combine them? So yes, Prabhupada did this. Sometimes he combined first and second, just gives name, mantra, everything all at once. He did that. In Lord Chaitanya's time, they didn't worry about anything. They just gave you the mantra, and that was it. That was initiation, with no name. Lord Chaitanya didn't get a name. Nityananda didn't get a name. They just got mantra, finished that, your initiation. Gopukumar and Brihad Bhagavadamara didn't get a name also. Until he went to the spiritual world, he got a name there. But material world never had a name at all. He was just chanting his initiation mantra, like that. So... Therefore, what is the purpose of first initiation? Well, yeah, it's something, it's part of diksha, but not the essential part of it. But as we said, getting perfection does not depend on that diksha. Deity worship does depend on it, but not getting perfection, because Harinam is the important part. But then the other function of first initiation is maybe important, because we do become serious, we accept vows, etc. Vows of four regular principles, chanting 16 rounds, etc., attending Mangal Arati, and all these things. So if we take vows, that's a serious commitment. So in that sense, it is our formal recognition of our serious commitment to practicing Krishna consciousness. So in that sense, yeah, in fact, it's more valuable, because, as I said, chanting the holy name is... What gives us prema, not the mantra as such, but the holy name is more important for us. So therefore, in that sense, more important, though it is not officially the main part of diksha itself. So in that sense, good. But then the other thing is that you could also advance very nicely by seriously taking up the process long before initiation, and without even first initiation, if you have some teacher or some person who you accept as shiksha guru, is equal, more or less equal in value to that first initiation, even if you don't get a name or whatever. So maybe one of the purposes is it makes it official, which is good for organizations to have official standards and whatever like that. The other, of course, is that maybe the negative aspect is that when formalities are introduced, they often become standardized, and they can use they're used materially, just like your degree from universities, a material standard one that you can get the degree and not know so much after all. And then you got, I got a PhD and so and so, or honorary PhD maybe or something. So it's just like a name of recognition. So devotees get initiation, just come to be recognized. I'm a devotee. I'm a recognized member of ISKCON because I got initiation. My name is so and so. So people may use it that way without that serious commitment also. So you can take advantage of the thing like that. And we get a complaint from many gurus that they initiate so many people, but then after they get initiated, their enthusiasm fades and they go fall back into a lower standard again. They can't even uphold their vows. So then it's a little bit artificial for many people. So then that's the negative aspect of it. It sets artificial high standards that people go for because they want to be a member, and then they fall down later on once they get their membership. So.
Thank you, Maharaj, and also thank you so much for your invaluable contribution to our society with your translating the works of the Acharyas. My question was on this distinction between diksha and shiksha. At least if I recall correctly, in Rupa Goswami's 64 items of devotional service, his first is Guru Padashraya, and then his second is diksha.
Diksha, shikshadi.
Correct, yeah. And so he basically, I feel like he merges it into one, i.e. taking shiksha from the Diksha Guru.
Yeah.
So I just wondered if you could maybe give some color on that.
Well, we have two. One is the surrender to Guru, which is independent, and then we have Diksha and Shiksha. And then he says, concerning Diksha and Shiksha, this is a little commentary there, that you take Diksha and then you get instruction. But then you don't get instruction before you take initiation? Or what do you do? You don't learn anything? You come there completely ignorant? No. Because obviously you got Guru Parasraya as the first one. You're surrendering to somebody. You're obviously getting some instruction from him also. No? So in the Bhakti Sandarbha there, Jiva Goswami also talks about different types of gurus and you know that. So he says, yes, you begin by hearing from somebody called Shravana Guru. So that's like Guru Parasraya, and you obviously are hearing, so you're getting some knowledge from him, you're getting some shiksha from him. And at a certain stage, you decide you want to take Diksha. So you get a Diksha Guru, and he also gives you teachings, particularly about the mantra you're getting and how to do deity worship. So there's shiksha, particular shiksha for that. Of course, that Diksha Guru could also give you general teachings or teachings about tattva, philosophy, etc., you know, Sambandhagyan, he can also give you that as well. But even if he doesn't, then you could get that from a Shiksha Guru also. So you can have many Shiksha Gurus who teach many things, and then you have your Diksha Guru who gives you the mantra and teaches you about the mantra. So in ISKCON, of course, the two functions are kind of merged. This first initiation guru is also the second initiation guru. He's your Shiksha Guru and your Diksha Guru. But then that's carried to an extreme by saying that, therefore, that this is the guru and there's no other guru, where it is possible, theoretically, to have Shiksha Gurus who give you practical teachings on how to advance. And then the Diksha Guru may or may not give all those teachings.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for your very thoughtful class. I've heard the argument that from some devotees that Diksha does not begin, until the fire sacrifice.
Oh.
Whereas it was mentioned at the beginning of the class that Diksha is, as Srila Prabhupada defines it, is a process, the process by which Divyagyan is transmitted and sins are destroyed. So you were talking about contradictions at the beginning of the class.
Yeah.
This seems to me to be a major contradiction.
The fire sacrifice.
Yeah.
Oh, interesting. If we look in our tradition, there was no fire sacrifice at all until Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And even then, he only did it at second initiation, not even at first initiation. So there is a misconception. I was just speaking the other day, they were telling about one devotee got initiated and they didn't have a fire sacrifice. And he went to the guru and said, well, I didn't get my karmas burned up. I didn't have a fire sacrifice. But obviously, even Ajamil just chants Narayan once and gets all of his karmas burned up. So there's some philosophical problem there in the understanding that somehow the fire is doing it. Of course, fire in its... as yajna is also worship of the Lord, and you can also, of course, burn up your karma that way, but it's not literally by getting burned in the fire. When you put your banana in the fire, somehow your karma gets burned up. These are all ISKCON myths. And even without the sacrifice, it takes place, the diksha takes place. So, of course, that was, as I said, second initiation. First initiation, again, it's all secondary. So in Lord Chaitanya's time, no fire sacrifice. And in Gaudiya Sampradaya in general, no fire sacrifice for diksha. There's fire sacrifices for your Vedic Diksha. If you're giving a Brahmana, Kshatriya, or Vaishya, you have Upanayanam Samskar when you're 5 years old or 7 years old, and you go through the Brahmachari sacrificing, Upanayanam Samskar. And there's fire sacrifice there with Vedic mantras. And you get your Brahma Gayatri mantra and your thread. So, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had a fire sacrifice at that time, because he also introduced taking the Brahma Gayatri after you got your second initiation mantras and you are an official Vaishnava, according to Pancharatric standards. Then he says, okay, you're also qualified to do more than a Brahmana. So he gave the Vedic Samskar, Upanayanam Samskar, with the Vedic mantra and the thread for the men. So that's how the fire sacrifice got introduced. But for first, he didn't even call it initiation. Bhakti Sandrasasa didn't call it initiation. No fire sacrifice. You can get a name, chant Hare Krishna. Basically, that was what we called Nam Dan, giving the name. So in ISKCON, we do a fire sacrifice for, and we call it first initiation. So that's something very new. But burning up your karmas, etc., all that takes place by any type of bhakti, especially chanting the holy name, which does not require diksha at all. It does take place, of course, by any type of bhakti, including deity worship, uttering your diksha mantras, etc., and other processes.
Thank you.
I remember reading a verse, I don't remember exactly where, but basically it was saying something like, all the devotional service you do before initiation is useless.
Yeah. Which is like this verse here, I think 108, where it says in Pancharatra, unless you take your, get the mantra and diksha, then everything is useless. So there are statements, but that's usually taken from Pancharatra scriptures. And I explained that before Lord Chaitanya, Nam Sankirtan was not the main process. That's our main process. We're chanting all day long Hare Krishna. And it's not our deity mantra or whatever. Previous to Lord Chaitanya, the main process in the Vaishnava Sampradayas was deity worship. And to do that, you do have diksha and get your mantra. So in that sense, everything is wasted unless you get your deity mantra, because the only way you can advance is by deity worship and chanting your mantra, your deity mantra. But in Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya has introduced easier way, no diksha, just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And that gives whatever the deity mantra can give you, plus more. Much easier process. So it's according to the scripture. Yeah? As I said, even Karmakanda scriptures will say you have to do Karmakanda and do sacrifices and go to Svargaloka, and that's how you become eternal. But it's a relative statement.
It's a comment, really. The one thing I find myself, if I find myself flagging in my attention, and I felt last night it was really struggling, but then I've got some pictures of my Shiksha Gurus and the main Gurus, and then just thinking of them, and I remember my affection for them. Mm-hmm. And then the impetus for the chanting grew and grew. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And actually, then it just found a flow. Mm-hmm. But it was my affection that I felt for these people. And unless you have an affection for somebody, how can you have...
No relationship.
There's no relationship.
Yeah.
So that's certainly there, whether it be my mother by birth or... Yeah. My mother by shiksha. But I had to have that affection, must be there.
So we usually talk about respect for guru, worship guru like God, etc., but we shouldn't think that as just some awe and reverence, a formal respect. Obviously, in devotional service, everything is based upon affection. So we respect Krishna, but it doesn't mean just respect him like that. It's actually we have an affectionate relationship with him. So the same with gurus. Again, it's based on an affectionate relationship, not just a formal respect or whatever. Yeah? So it has to be that link of affection. And it's with the by giving that proper respect or affection to the guru that the guru gives the mercy. Just as Krishna he recognizes your affection, so devotees also recognize the affection and they respond properly.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, here's a question about an unusual use of the word diksha, and I'm sure you'll know this one. Canto 10, chapter 2, text 18. In the purport, Prabhupada says, we should note carefully that the Lord was transferred to Devaki not by the ordinary way of a human being, but by diksha initiation. I'm just wondering, what that means. So it sounds like Vasudev's transferring the Krishna to the womb of Devaki is called Diksha in this context.
Oh, okay. It's not explained if they had a mantra there or not, is it? but technically, we would have Diksha as having a mantra, and he transfers through the mantra. Now, in deity worship, the mantra, the Diksha mantra, is the medium for Krishna accepting your offering. Now, if you don't utter that deity mantra, Krishna doesn't accept it. So, like, it's a medium to connect us with Krishna like that. So, maybe in that sense, we say there's a connection between Vasudeva and Devaki on the spiritual and mental level, so that, you know, transfer of Krishna can take place.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, sorry.
Oh, the word Diksha also used in the word, but it's like sanctification sometimes, you know, to sanctify. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, can I ask, what is, if in the past we have seen with the acharyas that they're always surrendered to like one guru predominantly. So for us, because we are reading Prabhupada's books, mm-hmm. should we be have our complete and like priormost surrender to Prabhupada? Or to our Diksha Guru?
Oh, yeah. So, of course, we can have more than one Shikshu Guru. Yeah. And like in, I think, Ramanujacharya had 13 Shikshu Gurus. So you can have multiple Gurus. Well, that may be too many for us. But anyway, we can have more than one Shikshu Guru. We can only have one Diksha Guru, which means the one who gives the mantra to you. Prabhupada we take as our primary Shikshu Guru because he's giving all the knowledge to us and he's in the highest level. But that doesn't mean we reject living Shikshu Gurus or Diksha Gurus also. So we also accept. In most cases, we should accept. There may be extraordinary circumstances like a person living in Tibet and there's no devotees there and whatever. Whatever. So he just gets to read Prabhupada's books and he starts chanting Hare Krishna and does everything that way. It's also possible like that. But in most cases, you have also a living guru, a living Shikshu Guru and a living Diksha Guru, or more than one Shikshu Guru also, to give guidance because we can, as I say, we're bound to have doubts and unclarities or whatever. We make a mistake and we interpret something the wrong way and we do something wrong. So we do need that Shiksha also.
In that regard, when there is no official acceptance of Shiksha Guru, so
no.
Like in ISKCON, you have so many gurus, yeah. So I'm inspired so many lectures from
yeah.
so many gurus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm thinking, is that enough? I mean, inspires me, but.
Yeah. So there's different types of Shiksha Gurus. In one place, I think, it is said that, I think Vishnu Chakravarti says, all Vaishnavas are your Shiksha Guru, like that, whatever, because they're all teaching. But when we talk about, you know, Shiksha Guru is equal to Diksha Guru, and he's an expansion of, Govindadev, the deity Govindadev, whatever. We're talking about a little more elevated person there, specialized persons who are on a higher level. And when we accept that person, then obviously we're taking serious shiksha, you know, like that. So definitely there's no scriptural ceremony for that, as there is for diksha. Of course, diksha, such as it became not so ceremonial because the Gaudiyas didn't emphasize the ceremony at all, so the only defining factor of diksha was you get the secret mantra from the guru. That's it, which is not much of a ceremony at all. So we could say, well, the defining factor in shiksha is you get teachings, serious teachings from one particular guru, then he becomes your shiksha guru if you value that information and you want to get more information from him. So you establish a nice relationship of great respect and you get information valuable for your spiritual advancement. So,
like, is unceremoniously you kind of choose that and then you approach and then you... This kind of, he knows that he's your guide guru,
Well, there's no, as I said, no scriptural, you know, thing about that. Usually, of course, it was all person to person. Now we have internet and whatever, but those times it was person to person. So, you know, someone goes to Rahugana, gets teachings from you know, Jad Bharat or whatever, like this, all it's all personal instructions, and they value it and they respect whatever. And now we do have this, you know, internet and whatever and communications, so we can get not through personal but through internet whatever possible also. But the main thing is the seriousness of accepting that guidance. That would be the defining factor.
Just one more in that regard, like person who is you maybe choose in your heart as a shiksha. Besides Yudhishthira, even if you don't give him acknowledgement of that, still is that any value? Because maybe you don't have a chance or you don't render service to get the Vijnana or whatever, but you just, you accept him and then, but he doesn't know about. So can just hear in his lectures or whatever be your guide? Or
well, if you take it seriously. Just as we take Srila Prabhupada as a shiksha guru and, you know, we're just taking his lectures, taking his books, etc. So it happened that way. Of course, as I said, the other thing is that if you can personally ask questions and get answers to particular doubts and things which aren't clear, then of course that's even better.
Thank you, Maharaj. Perhaps slightly controversial in that you spoke about how respect should be given to the father and even more to the grandfather. And in your approach to commenting on the works of our acharyas, I wondered how you approach that particular aspect, and also if there are different emphases or different perspectives that the acharyas have given that maybe Srila Prabhupada has a different emphasis, how you kind of reconcile the two.
How
you reconcile the two of Prabhupada's perspectives or Prabhupada's teachings, and if that ever is a slightly different emphasis from the acharyas, if ever.
Don't quite understand the question.
How do you can say the difference between what Prabhupada teaches and what the acharyas
say? Is that it? What Prabhupada teaches and what other acharyas say? Well, as Prabhupada said, he's merely repeating. He's not trying to invent anything new or make anything new. And it's always the emphasis, the whole idea of parampara is that everything is carried on intact, and we're only like postman delivering something, not opening the thing and start changing the message inside. So that's the basic thing. Now, there may be details which may be slightly different or whatever, but the main purport and the tattvas and philosophy and things are all the same, basically. It's just how it's delivered to the people at the present time, and that may alter, the expression may alter something like that according to time and place. That's all.
Thank you. Just following on from this question, one thing I notice, and I don't know how to reconcile it, when you read, for example, Rupa Goswami, it appears that in order to go back to the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan, you need to follow this Raghunuga Bhakti process. Mm-hmm. And it's, how does that compare with some of Prabhupada's statements, like, for example, that one of his disciples' mother chanted Krishna at the time of death, and he said, oh, she went back to Godhead. It wasn't like a process. It seems like it's just if you chant Krishna or think of Krishna at the time of death, then all that process of going to Ruchi, Nishtha, etc., it seems doesn't matter. I don't know how to reconcile that.
Well, anything is possible with the process of bhakti because it's all powerful, and anything is possible with the mercy of devotees, great devotees, you know, Kripa Siddhi or whatever. The usual process, of course, is we go through sadhana. So we have sadhana siddhi, that's the usual process, and go through, you know, different stages, nishtha, ruchi, asakti, bhava, and then prema. And when your prema is really ripe, then you join Krishna's pastimes in the material world, and you get even better prema, and then you're qualified for spiritual. That's the kind of normal process. But, you know, exceptions are there also.
Thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj, you mentioned about giving proportionate respect to the Vaishnavas depending on their offenseless chanting.
Yeah.
Are there any symptoms through which we can identify ourselves or others that who's chanting offenselessly?
Offenselessly?
Yes.
Oh, well. externally, we may not know. Of course, for ourselves, we have to be a little introspective, and if we're honest and introspective, then we can tell if we have hostility towards devotees or the Lord or the name or whatever. That's up to our own sincerity and introspection. As for others, we really don't know. But other symptoms will manifest eventually. If there are aparadas that nobody's seeing in a devotee, his devotion will slow down or may even stop. So that's one of the main reasons for a person leaving the process of bhakti. He has too many offenses and they gradually mature and then he loses his faith completely and then he stops. That would be the final symptom after it's grown for some time, you know, and he's not rectified in any way. So that's why we should, if we become introspective and recognize the offense, then we should start countering that by, you know, remedial measures. If we don't, then it grows and grows, and then eventually we can lose our bhakti.
Maharaj, you mentioned how five sacrifices are needed for first initiation in ISKCON. So why is that? And why
is it new?
Yeah. And why is there no second initiation?
Why is it there or why is it new?
Yeah, why is that like it's something different? And why is there no five sacrifice for second initiation as it was?
Okay. Well, as I said, the whole idea of first initiation is also new. It wasn't there in our sampradaya. It was there in one form in Gaudiya Math with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He didn't call it initiation or first initiation. He called it giving the name. So it was like a nice broad introduction and kind of an official idea that you're a member of our Gaudiya Math. Yeah, like that. And of course, if you get a name from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, of course, you've got some relationship. So it was like kind of an introduction to getting diksha, finally. Yeah. So that's how. But then, of course, when Prabhupada did, he gave it, called it first initiation, so it becomes even more like, you know, inclined towards a very definite, you know, level of initiation like that. So why the fire sacrifice? I really can't say, but I would assume, and it was just inspired by that fire sacrifice for Upanayana that was carried out in the Gaudiya Math for second initiation, so he just put it there and made it a little more formal, give it a little formality. Interesting enough, for second initiation, we don't do the Vedic Samskar either, and we don't do that fire sacrifice, we just do our own Hare Krishna Swaha.
Hare Krishna. You were mentioning how to get prema, then we need to read the scriptures. But I was wondering why that is, because in the first verse of Shikshashkam, it said that the holy name is the life of all transcendental knowledge.
Yeah.
So I was assuming that once we chant the holy name, all of that will be revealed to us.
Yeah. So, yes, holy name is, as I said, independent, but and it can work, but as I said, usually if we have ignorance, and then that becomes an obstacle. So I chant Hare Krishna, and I don't have any knowledge of who Krishna is, and then I think he's a devata. My goal is to go to Svargaloka. That kind of limits how far I can go, because I limited Krishna. So if we have knowledge of who is Krishna, and then he's different from devatas, he's in the spiritual world, he's got a spiritual form, not a material form, and we're supposed to practice anya-abhilasha shunya, without any material desires or desire for liberation, then this is, that simple knowledge is enough to, you know, get us on the right track. So we got the right goal and we got the right method. If we don't have that, it's kind of haphazard. Yeah? When it says in Shikshashika that the holy name is, gives all knowledge and whatever, it's true that through the process of bhakti we get jnana and vairagya automatically revealed. Yeah? But provided we follow properly the whole process, then we get the knowledge and whatever. But when we have knowledge, we don't just mean, you know, like impersonal jnana. Obviously, we don't want that. We have knowledge of the soul, and we have knowledge of the Supreme Lord, and knowledge of process of pure bhakti. So that's the knowledge we get as a result of our proper sadhana. So the knowledge that we're getting here is also part of bhakti itself. This knowledge is not separate from bhakti. Shravanam is one of the angas of bhakti. So hearing Bhagavatam is part of the process of bhakti itself. It's not something separate. So we accompany chanting the holy name with the Shravana process so that we can quickly, you know, chant purely and get to the prema.
I had another question also. Because, the holy name is everything. So after receiving the holy name, what would be the necessity to receive another mantra?
Yeah, yeah. So that's why it says it doesn't depend on diksha. So you wouldn't need the other thing to get prema. Now, but we do deity worship. Prabhupada introduced deity worship. Other, you know, mats are doing deity worship. The Goswamis had deities. So for that, they have pancharatrik process, and then they take the diksha for that. So it's one of the other processes of bhakti, and we don't reject it, and many people do it. So therefore, those people that want to, then they take it. If they don't want to do deity worship and just associate with devotees and chant Hare Krishna and read Bhagavan, I'm fine. But, you know, some people do deity worship, so they take diksha in that sense. That's what I mean, second initiation, for getting the diksha mantra. First initiation, I said, is more like a shiksha. That's what we do need shiksha for, you know, getting knowledge so we can chant purely.
I just find it hard to understand why somebody who's chanting the holy name is not qualified to worship the deity.
It's a pancharatrik standard, that's all. If we don't follow pancharatrik, fine, you just chant Hare Krishna, we're qualified to worship the deity. You chant Hare Krishna, you're better than a brahmana, and you can do all sacrifices, etc. But if we do accept pancharatrik as our standard for deity worship. If we didn't, of course, we could do that. But because we do, and you know, Rupa Goswami says you should follow pancharatrik for deity worship, then we have to follow that standard. But technically, no. If you're qualified for Hare Krishna and you get to the level of Nishtha, Ruchi, Bhava, etc., you're more qualified than anyone else to worship. Yeah. But that's just pancharatrik standard. I think we have to end. One question.
Hare Krishna. I wondered if too much knowledge can overwhelm you and take away that... The innocence and the purity of your sincerity of your practice.
Yeah, yeah. Well, when we talk about knowledge in bhakti, it's different from the knowledge of jnana, which we don't want, which is for impersonalism, etc., and based upon logic. So when we talk about knowledge, it's the knowledge contained in Bhagavatam, knowledge about Krishna and his pastimes. So there's never too much of that we can get, knowing about Krishna. But it has to be approached in a proper way. So someone can memorize the whole Bhagavatam and memorize all the commentaries and quote them like anything in that type of knowledge, but it may be intellectual. Yeah? So that's not the knowledge that we're encouraging. Yeah? We read and we appreciate with devotion, and we try to absorb that. And that's what our knowledge is, not the memorization and, you know, connecting things in a logical way. Yeah? And then it won't be considered a burden. There's just too much of it. Because the more we get of Krishna, more realization, the better. Prema is full realization of Krishna. Bhava is maybe, you know, 20% realization of Krishna. So more knowledge than prema. And we don't criticize that. It's perfect for us. But it's that type of knowledge is different. It's realization. And it gives bliss. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you.